In 1885, a young couple had gone to the Philippines to serve as missionaries and had a few kids already, but the wife became pregnant. She ate or drank something that had an amoeba in it that attacked her body, and she went into a coma and came out of the coma, and the doctors told her that the medication they had to use to treat her certainly did severe damage to the child. And even though it was illegal in the Philippines, they strongly encouraged her to abort. They said, there's no hope. This child will definitely be born with serious defects. And she said, well, we will not do that. We're going to trust God and pray and ask Him to give us a healthy child. And shortly thereafter, Tim Tebow was born. He's a pretty healthy guy, if you might take notice. Life is precious, isn't it? It's precious. And we esteem people like that who trust the Lord and say, no, we will not do what the world says. We'll do what God says, no matter what. Stand with me. Let's pray and commit this day to the Lord and commit our lives to respond rightly to His word. Lord, we come before You actually in grief and shame for what our country is doing when it comes to the way we treat human lives. We esteem that which is profane and we kill that which is innocent. And we know it brings grief to You. If the blood of righteous Abel cried out from the ground to You, then we know the blood of 50 million children must cry out so loud. So we ask that You would bring about a repentance in this land. Only You can do it, Lord. We ask You to grant repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth, that those who have the authority to change such heinous laws would do so, and that we would respect life, be it the most innocent, youngest little child in the womb, or an elderly person who deserves as much dignity and respect as anyone else, that we would value life. Father, thank You for those who fight for these causes. Please provide for them every resource they need and the encouragement deep in their hearts to continue to do what would be pleasing in Your sight. And Father, as we look into Your word now, we truly desire to be like You. We know that this fruit is a picture of You, and we want You to conform us to Your image. It is my desire that people would say, like Father, like Son, because Your Spirit would have complete control of me. So please, Lord, move in us today. Take away any stubbornness. Remove those things that we are hiding from others. Cause us to repent and to embrace the fullness of Your Spirit, that He could produce these things in us and the world might be drawn to our Savior. We ask this, Lord, for Your glory alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated and take your outline and join me in Galatians 5. As we continue this study of the fruit of the Spirit, recently I received a note from a sixth grader in our church. It said this: Dear Paul, the letter I have included in this envelope is hopefully a touch of hope and joy. Please read to church as soon as possible. I'm a sixth grader and strongly believe in the power of prayer and joy. Then she wrote this: Dear church, I'm sorry, but I have no money. Isn't that great? But I have hope and God's love to share. Plenty can go around. If you're reading this letter, bless your soul. May peace and joy fill your life and heart forevermore. Sincerely, Kelsey Haig. God bless you. Isn't that great? A sixth grader who is beginning to experience the fruit of the Spirit and wanting to share that with others. I hope that's your desire as well, is it? that you really truly want to, as we sang, draw near to God and have Him begin to produce a life in you that is so overwhelmingly different that people will have to stand up and take notice? Well, as we continue our study today, we're going to look at the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that is probably the most difficult for most of us. Maybe this one and or the last one, self-control. That's maybe why God left that one for last. But this one is really challenging. This one, I believe, must be supernatural. This is something that God has to do in us. It's a problem. It's one that frequently demonstrates to a watching world that we are not walking in the Spirit. It quite frankly shows up often when we are driving our cars. What's the word? Patience. How many of you have patience? And lots of it. How many of you struggle with being impatient? Can I see those hands? Isn't that something? I see man with both hands up. All right, we got it. One man said this, patience is the queen of virtue. Another person said this, patience is something you admire in the driver behind you, but not in the driver in front of you. Isn't that true? Okay, come on now, folks. Any of you ever struggle with being impatient when you're driving? Why is that? It's a telltale sign of this problem we have. We'll get more into that in a moment. One person wrote this poem. I love it. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. That is so good. Yet, we expect it from our kids, right? We don't have it, but those kids better have it. And we get all over their case for being impatient. In fact, when our kids were little, we taught them a song. And I won't sing it to you to bless your soul. But the song words say this, be patient, don't be in such a hurry. When you are impatient, you only start to worry. Remember that God is patient too. And think of all the times when others had to wait for you. So our kids had to sing that song over and over. Rest of you sing that song or have your kids sing that song? Isn't that a great song? We should maybe have Steve. Can we incorporate that one into our repertoire here? It's a great song. It's got great truth in it. We need to be patient. Well, patience is challenging not only for kids, but also for the most mature of believers. Is this true? Are you kind of getting impatient with me taking so long to get to the point here? Patience is hard. In fact, I read this in Our Daily Bread. The great New England preacher, Philip Brooks, was noted for his poise and quiet manner. At times, however, even he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. "What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" he asked. "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." And haven't we felt the same way at times? God sees a day as a what? A thousand years. We don't. We don't think we got 1,000 years. Come on now, my name's not Methuselah. We got to get on with things. He goes on in Our Daily Bread to say, some of the greatest missionaries of history devotedly spread the seed of God's word and yet had to wait long periods of time before seeing the fruit of their efforts. William Carey, for example, labored 7 years before the first Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. 7 years. Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded. In Western Africa, it was 14 years before one convert was received into the Christian church. In New Zealand, it took 9 years, and in Tahiti, 16 years before the first harvest of souls began. Does that take patience? Wow. You think about that. God moves in His own time. Thomas A. Kempis, who wrote a great book, said this. He described the kind of patience in these words. This is what he believes is true patience. He deserves not the name of patient who is only willing to suffer as much as he thinks proper and for whom he pleases. The truly patient man asks nothing from whom he suffers, whether his superior, his equal, or his inferior. But from whomever or how much or how often wrong is done to him, he accepts it all as from the hand of God and counts it gain. He says the truly patient man always sees things as coming from the hand of a sovereign God. It's one thing to be patient with someone who's above you. It's another thing to be patient with someone who's supposedly below you. Isn't this true? See, if it's your boss, you'll put up with all kinds of stuff as long as the paycheck keeps coming. But what about other people who you really get nothing from them? Are they still worthy of your patience? Isn't that a good question? We're going to tie all this together in a moment. So as we study today the book of Galatians, let's keep in mind the context. This is not just a word study on patience. This is a demonstration of the gospel. The first two chapters we looked at the gospel defended. The second two chapters the gospel explained. The last two chapters is the gospel applied. So how does the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, how does that impact me in this area of patience? Isn't that the question we should ask? What is the gospel again? It is salvation by what? Grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel message. If you really believe that, what difference does that have in the way you live? In the way the Spirit does a work in and through you? That's what this fruit is all about. It is the Holy Spirit applying the gospel to our character, to our lifestyle, to our worldview, to everything about us. We started looking at the particulars of this. We looked at love, which we says genuine agape love is when you value something, when it is worth something to you, when it is incredibly valuable. And so we ought to value God, God's word, and people, right? Those are the three primary things we should value, because everything else is going to disappear. So when you learn to truly love the way God loves, as the Spirit leads us to love, we will value and put worth on the things that God does. Secondly, joy is the exhilaration of the heart. It is when my heart is just so overwhelmed by the fact that I'm redeemed, that God has saved me by grace, that I am secure in His hands forevermore, that nothing can separate me from His love, that I will forever be His and I will enjoy the fullness of this forevermore. Whatever happens to me in this life, no matter what the circumstance, I will always have this joy. I may be sorrowful in the moment, but I will always be looking forward to that day when I will be in His kingdom, and the kingdom of God is joy. So that joy can never be taken away from me. Then there is peace we saw next, which is not the exhilaration of the heart, but the tranquility of the mind. Now, because of who I am in Christ, because of His control of my life, because of His sovereignty, because of His grace, I can face everything and just be at peace. I have this shalom. My life is whole. It's complete. I'm not lacking anything. I'm content. Can you say amen to that, Roger? Amen. Can anybody else say amen to that? You have a shalom, shalom, Isaiah 26:3 says. When God keeps you in perfect peace because your mind is stayed on Him. And God, I'm focused on You, so whatever else happens really isn't that important. I accept it from Your hand. I will do my part. I will respond in the power of the Holy Spirit. I will leave the results up to You. Whatever happens, happens. Whether that be I live or I die, it matters not. I surrender all. Lord, not my will, but what? Your will be done. Did you practice that this week as I asked you to? Be honest. Come and say no if you didn't. All right, thank you. Do it again this week. That's your extra homework. Now, let me wrap up that whole concept of peace with this. We often experience anxiety, which is the opposite of peace, most often because we are thinking of what might happen in the future. Is this true? We have anxiety over what might happen. I showed you last week statistically that most of that never happens. In fact, only 8% of the things we think we're going to have problems with ever do happen to us, and we still survive them. By the way, are you here? You made it, didn't you? You got through that thing that was supposed to kill you. You're still here. You're going on. So God sustained you. Now, I want you to think about this. The problem is not that we are looking into the future. The problem is we aren't looking far enough into the future. That's the problem. That's why anxiety comes. If you would choose to look further into the future, you would experience God's perfect peace. Amen? See, that's the issue. If you're only looking at what might happen tomorrow, this week, next month, the elections, finances, economy, whatever, your health, etc., you're not looking far enough. What has God promised to all those who know and love Him? We're going to be where? In heaven, with Him, forever, no sorrow, no pain, no tears, no death, no economic issues. It's going to be fantastic, right? And I will have a Maserati, a Ferrari, a Lamborghini, all of them driving on those golden streets. It's going to be cool. And no traffic. You got to look further into the future. If you're suffering from anxiety, look further. You get it? It's a great practical thing to do. Now let's move on to patience. Patience, or it could be translated forbearance or long suffering. I put some different definitions for it on your outline, the scriptural definition. A steadfastness of soul under provocation to change. This is when negative pressures are coming upon you, trying to get you to conform to the world, and you patiently stand firm. You just keep on. You hold your course. You don't veer off. You just stay. You're relaxed. You're focused. You do what you're supposed to do. Another aspect of that is being slow to wrath or not being short-fused. Have you ever known anybody who was short-fused? And you can see it. It just happens frequently. We'll get into that more in a moment. Long-suffering, exercising a gentle tolerance. When we get to gentleness, we will dispel misconceptions about that word. But a gentle tolerance is a beautiful thing. We endure exasperating people and frustrating circumstances without losing our cool or blowing it with our mouth. That's patience. How difficult is that? You find that hard? Now let me up the ante a little bit on that one, because I found these definitions. Let me add, not just not blowing it with your mouth, but also not blowing it with your face, your tone, or your eyes as they roll back in your head. Okay? That's true patience. When all of me just fully accepts what I'm going through, and I'm okay in it. And I'm not reacting to you. I'm not vengeful. I'm not spiteful. I'm not angry. I'm not frustrated. I'm just going to work through this. Easy, right? No, it's supernatural. Goes on to a few more. Exhibiting a conquering patience. Now, one man pointed this out. It's not simply that I'm patient in the sense I just sit down and do nothing about the situation. It's a patience that's active. I go ahead and do whatever God wants me to do, but I don't do it in an exasperated fashion. I'm able to go ahead and say, this is what God wants me to do in these circumstances. And we look at Jesus, we'll see more of that in a few moments. But I'm going to do it the way God wants me to do it in these particular circumstances. That's true patience. This is something so profound. Could you imagine if we lived this way, the impact it would have on people around us? This is such a beautiful thing. Patience refers to the ability to endure injuries inflicted by people and the willingness to accept irritating or painful situations. So it's two things. Now get this, and this is what you're usually going to struggle with when it comes to patience. It's either people or it's circumstances. True? That's it. Those are the only two things you got to overcome. People and circumstances, right? Okay, this is easy. And this is what we're going to work on here today as we let the Holy Spirit have control. The Greek word for patience is makrothumia. The first word of that two, makron, comes from a word group that means to be far away. The second word, thumos, means anger or wrath. So when you put them together, it means that I am far away from anger or wrath, even though you're provoking me to anger or wrath. Right? How many times have we said, well, it's not my fault. They made me angry. right? It's their fault. They provoked me. What is patience? No, it's going to take a long, 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 long time before I ever resort to that. It's a powerful thing. So it speaks of being far from anger or having a long fuse. One man wrote this way. It speaks of the quality of having a calm, tranquil frame of mind while in uncertain circumstances. See now how it's tying in with the other ones? A calm, tranquil frame of mind while in uncertain circumstances, or of bearing up while being provoked or treated wrongly. It has its root in a confident trust in the sovereignty of God, and so it can be described as the quality of waiting on God's perfect timing in our circumstances and on His work with other people. So I patiently do my part, but I don't do God's. I can leave vengeance in the hands of who? God. I don't have to do that. I don't have to blow it. I don't have to overreact. I can just choose to do what God's asked me to do in the circumstances and leave the results up to Him. John MacArthur said this, patience has to do with tolerance and long-suffering that endures injuries inflicted by others, the calm willingness to accept situations that are irritating or painful. Now, does that apply to driving? Why is it we find ourselves talking to ourselves when we're driving? Because the people in the car in front of you can't hear you, right? So we find ourselves saying things and telling people how to drive and on and on and on. This is just one example. I mean, I'm sure this goes on with our children and our neighbors and our employers and everything else. Am I the only one who suffers from these maladies? Anybody else join me, please? Just humor the boy for a moment. I need to know that I'm not alone in this. Why do we do this? Let's bring this back and try to bring these together. Let's relate this to love. Love is what again? When I consider you to be valuable, worthy. All right. If you're valuable to me, do I make ugly faces at you? Do love and patience go together? In fact, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4? What's the very first thing? Love is... Why did he start there? Get our attention. Love is patient. What? In the context of the church is what he's talking about there. I'm patient with everybody in the church. Even though they're blowing it right and left and they're selfish and they're doing all the crazy things they're doing in 1 Corinthians. If I truly love you, I'm patient with you. If I'm impatient, I'm also what? Unloving. They go together. So if I truly value you, and if I value everyone, even people on the highway that obviously got their driver's license out of Cracker Jacks, I certainly value them enough to not make ugly faces, yell at them, honk, scream, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? Is this practical enough? Some of you are just looking at me like, what is he talking about? You will drive someday. Okay, secondly, joy. What does joy have to do with patience? James chapter 1, verse 2. Can you quote it with me? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, which is another subset of what he's going to get. And that endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Endurance, patience, the ability to stay under the pressure, the ability to abide and not lose your cool. It's tied into this concept of joy. What about peace? Well, peace is a tranquil mind when I surrender to God's sovereignty and embrace His will, not my own. Chuck Swindoll said this, listen carefully. True patience is waiting without worrying. You catch that? True patience is waiting without worrying. What was the opposite of peace? Anxiety or worry. They tie together as well. So a spirit produced peace shows forth as patience when I'm under pressure. If I have the peace of God, I can respond with patience toward you and toward my circumstances. Does this all make sense? You with me? Okay, so with that in mind, let's go on and say, if that's what patience is, if I don't blow my cool, I don't lose it, I don't have this anger that's exploding, I'm not short-fused, I am embracing difficulty and circumstances that are hard and frustrating, and I'm able to take that and just work through it for God's glory, then what's the opposite of that? Well, certainly the opposite is anger. The sinful contrast is anger. Now, here I'm not talking about righteous indignation. There is a difference. Is there not a place for us to have anger and express it in the right way? Certainly there is. Anger is not always sinful. In fact, Ephesians 4 says, be angry, yet do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. So there's ways, and by the way, and do not give the devil a what? An opportunity, a place in your life. Don't let that happen. That's all connected to anger. By the way, we did a whole series on spiritual warfare, and several weeks were given to that one topic of anger. You could probably get those messages and listen to those. But anger is the opposite of patience. Anger is a common response to suffering. Whether you are suffering emotional, psychological, or physical issues in your life, people often respond with anger. Common causes of anger would include frustration, threat of harm, injustice, selfishness, and bitterness. But the most common problem, the most common cause of anger in your life is a blocked goal. You have a goal and somebody is inhibiting you from accomplishing that goal, and a natural response, a fleshly human response, is anger. This is why we get upset in our cars. I want to get there. I want to get there quickly, etc. And it frustrates us. They block our goal. Children do this to us. I got to be honest with you. I always thought I was a very patient person when I was growing up, and then I got married, and I had some things to work on, but I learned a little bit more about myself, and I thought, but you know, I'm learning. Hey, I'm pretty patient. You know when my lack of patience showed up? Yeah, you too? Yeah, when we had kids, and all of a sudden, I realized how stinking selfish I really was. Because I wanted to do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. And my wife usually went along with that because she would like to do a lot of the same things. So everything was cool. And then all of a sudden these critters come along. And they're just, and they're doing their thing, you know, and it's just, it's hard. You're looking at me like, oh, the poor man. Are you understanding where I'm coming from? Did anybody else have this problem? Okay. So my impatience started showing up then, and God had to begin working in me, and there were times that I even responded angrily, and I had to repent and ask my kids for forgiveness. It's a reality. Rather than responding with patience, my goal was blocked, and I would respond with anger. You can deal with anger in a lot of weird ways, but the Bible is very clear. I put some references on there. In Ephesians 4, in Colossians 3, it says to put anger aside. It's a picture of clothing. And you have this normal wardrobe you wear. And he's saying, now because you are a new creature in Christ, take off those old clothes and the way you used to live and respond and put those aside. Throw them away. Don't even put them in a garage sale. You don't want anybody else to wear these things. Just burn them. Get rid of them and put on some new clothing, some spirit-produced clothing that includes some of the things we're talking about in Galatians 5. Proverbs 20, Proverbs 15, don't provoke people to anger. Don't be the cause of their anger. Do everything you possibly can to be the kind of person that gets along and works through issues, etc. Proverbs 14, 29 and 15 and 18, 16, 32, chapter 22, verse 24 and 25, chapter 29, 11, all talk about being slow to anger. And one of the ways that you do that is you choose to not associate with quick-tempered people. Because the people you're around a lot, you ultimately start to become what? Like them. So if you're around people that are doing things they shouldn't do, you start to get sucked into that. And if you're around a quick-tempered person, you're going to learn those character traits. So Proverbs says, stay away from people like that. Don't choose friends that are like that. Challenge them. Help them grow and change, but don't let them be the people that influence you the most. Ephesians 4, be angry and yet do not sin. Vine's dictionary says, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. It's used of God. So with that in mind, who in the world actually lives this way? Well, what's our answer? God does. God does. There was a traditional Hebrew story that's often told where Abraham was sitting outside his tent one day, and an old man weary from age and journey came toward him. Abraham rushed out to greet him, and in the common hospitality of the day, he greeted the man, invited him into his tent, where he gave him food to eat, and he washed his feet, and immediately the man began eating without saying any prayer or blessing. This man did not honor God after all that Abraham had done for him. So Abraham became frustrated and said, "Don't you worship God?" The old traveler replied, "I worship fire only and reverence no other God." Abraham got so incensed, he threw the guy out of his tent and said, "Get out of here. I don't want to see you ever again." To that, God called to his friend Abraham and said, "Where's the stranger, Abraham?" Abraham said, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." God answered, "I have suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not endure him one night?" Wow. Think about that. God is patient. If God is patient with people, can't we be patient with people? If God hasn't struck them dead, why are we trying to be the sons of thunder? It makes no sense. By the way, did anybody in here, let me see hands, everyone, did anybody in here this week ever once blow it in thought, word, or deed? Can I see the hands of everybody who blew it just even once? Okay. Pretty much all of us. All right. Now, if God were anything like us, and if he flew off the handle every time we blew it, the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. If God pronounced he was going to stamp out sin in the whole universe tonight at midnight, how many of us would still be here at 12:01? What is God? He's patient. He's patient. One man said this, "Jesus Christ is God's patience with skin on." You see this in the way Jesus handled his anger. Jesus had righteous indignation because Jesus not only saw externally, he saw what was in the heart of men. He saw the worst of us. He knew every sin of every person. Nobody ever had to bring it to his attention. Nobody had to come and confess it before he knew it. He knew everything about everyone. That's why John 2 says he wasn't entrusting himself to men because he knew what was in them. That's why he came to change us from the inside out. But he was so patient with people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and others that were constantly after him and attacking him and trying to trick him, and he was patient with them. Certainly there were times like Matthew 23 when he confronted them. He said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees," and what did he call them? Hypocrites. He controlled his anger and he patiently dealt with them and he warned them. He said, "You are blind guides of the blind and you're leading people into hell. Stop it. I'm calling you to repent." But he did it patiently. So many times he did that. In John chapter 2, when he went to the temple for that festival and he saw the debauchery and the thievery and the trickery and the manipulation of people and the religiosity, and it made him sick, and he got a cord and he whipped people and he ran them out and he knocked all that stuff out, said, "This is my Father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, not a den of robbers." There were times when his anger was righteous, but you know what? It was still controlled. If Jesus flew off the handle, what would have happened to those people? They'd have been incinerated. They'd have been gone, evaporated. They would have suffered like nobody's ever suffered in the history of mankind if Jesus said, "I've had it with you." But in his patience, he still acted. He still did something that was necessary at the moment, but it was under control. So he's the perfect example of this. He was always submitting to the Father's will. And in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul confessed that he was the chief of all sinners. And the reason God saved him was so that Jesus could put his patience and mercy on display. Listen to what he says. And yet for this reason, Paul says, I found mercy in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience, or all patience in the Greek, whole patience, unlimited patience. So Jesus allowed me to be the ignoramus that I was, so that he could put me on display for all time as an example of his perfect patience for others who would believe in him for eternal life. Jesus, patience with a purpose. Think about this for a moment. It says in Romans chapter 3 that God had instituted the sacrificial system and the mercy seat and all of that, and the sacrifices were going on, even though those did not truly take away sin. And he did that overlooking the transgression and waiting until Jesus would come and actually offer his sacrifice once for all that would truly atone for and remove sin. So for that 4,000 plus years prior to that, God patiently endured sinful people, even though the sin was never ultimately paid for until Jesus came. And then he applied the covering backward and forward. That's patience, waiting for his plan to come. Well, Jesus didn't just give us an example. He gave us commands. So on that next session, the commands that he gave, and by the way, read Matthew 18, 21 through 35 and see how our understanding of the gospel impacts this area. In that story, you have a king who was owed ridiculous sums of money by one of his slaves, and this slave had somehow squandered the money, and there's no way in the world he would ever be able to pay it back. And the king says, throw him into the jails. And the servant comes to him and begs, Lord, please be what? Patient with me. And in the analogy, it's God who's the king, and he's merciful. And he says, okay, I'll relieve you of the debt. Well, that guy should have been so overwhelmed, right? God, if you were that patient and that forgiving and that merciful and that kind to me, certainly I ought to be that toward others, right? Make sense? If I understand this. And so then what's he do? He goes out, and the first thing he sees a fellow slave that owes him a few bucks, and he goes, jumps on his case, and because he couldn't pay, he has the guy thrown in jail until he gets the money back. And when the king finds out about it, he's furious. He's furious. You didn't get it. Romans 2:4, with that in mind, says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? When we understand God's kindness and patience, we repent. What happens in most religious cultures today? People who think they can earn their way to God. People who think if I just go to confession, if I go to do this, if I go to that, if I offer this, if I give a few bucks, then God's obligated to forgive me. Is that true? Hogwash. God is patient with us. He's merciful toward us. And we ought to come to him and say, God, I am so sorry that I have provoked you with my sin. I repent. Quite frankly, in a room this size with this many people here, there are things going on here today in some of your lives that if it was put up here on the screen, we would be astonished and shocked. And you're trying the patience of God. You're coming here and you're slapping him in the face by pretending to be religious and mocking his patience and his mercy. And Romans says that kindness of God should lead you to do what? Repent. Stop it. Knock it off. Turn from it. Cry out to him for mercy. Say, God, I'm sorry. Give me the strength to turn from this, whatever it is, and cause me to walk in your ways. Joel 2 says, now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. When we understand the gospel, the true gospel, God's grace and mercy and patience toward me, something I could never earn or deserve, he gives to me as a free gift. My response isn't to say, thank you, I'm going to go do whatever I want. My response is, God, thank you, and I am so sorry I provoked you to ever have to go through that on my behalf. I'm sorry. I repent. I'll follow you. So as Colossians says, we put on patience. Ephesians says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, we show tolerance and love. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, we are patient with everyone. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 tells the leaders in the church, those who are teachers, as you're confronting people who believe false things, who don't understand sound doctrine, as you teach them with patience. To everyone who is following the Lord, 2 Timothy 3:10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, Paul says. You saw it in me, Timothy. You saw my lifestyle of patience. Imitate that, brother. Walk in my footsteps. 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. People don't just change automatically. It takes a while. They have to process. They have to work through things. They're in a spiritual battle. Be patient. And then James 5, the last verse I'll say is we're almost done. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. You know what? There's a lot of injustice in this world, isn't there? Be patient. It's going to change. It's going to change. God's going to turn this thing around. Amen? So we're patient. And he says, like a farmer. The farmer waits and he waits. He plants, he tills, he does all this stuff. He waits for the rains. He waits, he waits, he waits, he waits. And then comes the crop. Be patient. Jesus is coming back. And everybody who mocks you for your faith, everybody who makes fun of you because you don't do the things you... By the way, yesterday did this wedding, Jacob and Raquel. Guess what happened? When I said, I now pronounce you husband and wife, you may kiss the bride, they kissed for the very first time. Is that unusual? I think that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. They were a little bit nervous about it, too, in front of people. But you know how... But what a neat thing to say we were pure, we were holy, we were different than the world. We were patient, we waited for God's blessing. The impact of that is undeniable. One man said, the lovely thing about patience is that it annoys the person that is annoying you. You know, when you're patient with people who are trying to irritate you, it drives them nuts. Proverbs 19:11, our last verse. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. The Hebrew word tephara there refers to a king on his throne with everything regal. When somebody is provoking you, and you with discretion and the power of the Spirit overlook that transgression and patiently work with them to grow. It's like you're a king sitting on a throne. That's how different than you are from everybody else around you who's impatient and angry and frustrated all the time. You say, Paul, I really want that. Anybody here struggle with patience? I really want that, don't you? Guess where you can only get it? You've got to understand the gospel and preach it to yourself every day. And let the Holy Spirit have control. Surrender. Repent of whatever's offending him. Surrender. Not my will, yours be done. And he'll produce in you a love that values the right things. A joy that can never be taken away, no matter what the circumstance. A peaceful mind that can just rest in the Lord's sovereignty. And a patience with circumstances and others that sets you apart like you're a king or a queen on the throne. That's what the Lord wants to do. And then when people look at you, they're going to say, like father, like child. Amen? So, Father, that's our desire. Today we want to be like you. I ask your forgiveness, Lord, for my impatience. I pray that you will enable me by your grace and by your Spirit to surrender everything to you, to look at people and circumstances as coming from your hand for a purpose, to value people enough not to blow it with them, but to truly love them, to look forward to the day you're going to come back for me and experience a joy and a peace that is just overwhelming. And Lord, in the meantime, I just want to wait on you as we sang, because if we wait for the Lord, we will gain new strength. Lord, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for serving us. Thank you for modeling for us the very things you've said for us to do. We look to you now. Be pleased as we walk in your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.